I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to a very familiar passage, Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 will be our focal point this morning. And I invite you to read along with me from this text, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And may Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, speak to us from this passage, which is His written Word. Our focus last Sunday and today is on the theme of spiritual formation, recovering in our lives spiritual formation. We usually think of spiritual formation under the heading of sanctification. And of course, that's what spiritual formation is. It is the growth in sanctification. It's growth in God's purpose in our lives. But in recent years, and we mentioned this last week, particularly in the larger Reformed and Evangelical Church, there has been an emphasis on the concept and the term spiritual formation. The reason why this term has gained popularity and the reason it has become the focal point, particularly of many programs within seminaries, there are whole degrees now that specialize in spiritual formation. And there are classes required now of all students in seminaries and in some graduate school programs that focus on the idea of spiritual formation. Why this shift of change from the word sanctification or even the word discipleship to the idea of spiritual formation? Well, the reason why is because spiritual formation focuses on the purpose or goal of God's work of redemption, His work of saving us. The goal of redemption in your life, in my life, is the formation of the image of Jesus Christ in our lives. Paul speaks of his prayer life for the Galatian Christians until Christ be formed in them. Back in Romans chapter 8, you have your Bibles open at Romans 12. Turn back to Romans chapter 8, and we find a very similar term. Verse 28, again a passage that we are very familiar with and that many of us have memorized, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined. And notice why He says this, to be conformed to the likeness or image of His Son. Paul speaks here in a very deliberate way of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, our Christ image being formed in us. And as I said a moment ago, when he wrote to the church at Galatia, he spoke of his travail until Christ be formed in them. When we speak of spiritual formation, we're speaking of that which is purposeful, that which is intentional, that which is structured. We don't just happen to be walking around and go, well, goodness gracious, I got formed in the image of Christ today. Now, God does use all things in our lives, but the point is, in His work, there is an intentional and deliberate purpose of forming in us through various means the likeness or image of Jesus Christ. This likeness or image is demonstrated in the fruits of the Spirit as they grow and are manifest in our lives. We begin to show forth the very character of Christ. Now, one of the dangers about spiritual formation is that we can focus on techniques. And we can measure our lives sometimes by our external conformity to certain rules or expectations or certain disciplines that we do. Now, those things are no doubt needed. We're going to talk about one of them, and that's reading the Scriptures. But it's not just a matter of checking off on my list every day. Well, I read my Bible today. I read my verse. As if there's an automatic connection between checking certain things off and growth taking place in our lives or spiritual formation taking place. Our goal is to have the image of Jesus Christ formed, structured, shaped in our very lives. Now that image occurs as God's work takes place in us, as spiritual formation takes place. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And if you haven't memorized it, I would encourage you to do so. I still struggle with my NIV's rendering of it because I'm so familiar with the King James Version. The King James Bible is what I memorized it from. And I still find myself wanting to say, I beseech you therefore, brethren. That was the term that we remember in the King James Bible. I beseech. But here Paul says, I urge you. He's not commanding as a superior to those who are under him. He is entreating. He is calling them in view of God's mercies. And these mercies have been explained in chapters 1 through 11. This is the turning point in the book of Romans, because it now introduces us into a very practical section of the Christian life as Paul addresses some of the issues in the church. And he addresses some of the issues that they need to focus on in their own spiritual life. And he says, in view of God's mercies, I want you to do three things. And there are three particular themes that become the focal point of this passage. The first is the consecration of our lives to God. There is the consecration of our life. Now, the word consecrate doesn't mean quite the same thing as sanctify. But to consecrate means to present our lives to God completely. And in presenting our lives to Him, we present them for His purpose of forming in us the image of Christ. That's why He uses the word present or offer your bodies as living sacrifices. The language comes from the world of the priesthood. It comes from the world of sacrifice. We're very familiar with that in the Old Testament, but Paul gives it a unique focus. He says, I want you to take your bodies and I want you to place them, as it were, as living sacrifices upon the altar of God. We don't offer dead sacrifices. We do not even offer literal sacrifices of animals. We offer ourselves, as the language of the Book of Common Prayer says, we offer ourselves, our souls, and our bodies to you. We offer the entirety of our being. The word body here, of course, refers to our bodies, but Paul uses it in the sense of the totality of our being. We offer unto Him everything we have. We offer unto Him our total life. We offer unto Him our possessions. We offer unto Him our families. We offer unto Him our marriages. We offer unto Him our lives, our vocations. Everything is offered as a living sacrifice unto God. We present it to Him, and this is the consecration that He calls for. This is at the beginning point of spiritual formation. This continued, renewed offering of ourselves. And that has to be done on a daily basis. That's done continually. It's not just a one-time thing. I remember growing up in a revivalistic context, and we used to have revival services in the spring and in the fall, and you would come forward and you would rededicate your life to Christ. And there's a place for that. But sometimes we got the idea that that's happened twice a year in revivals, and that was the extent of our offering ourselves. But Paul speaks of offering ourselves continually unto God. Living sacrifices that are holy, that are acceptable, and are pleasing unto Him. The second thing, and I want to give a moment to this, that he focuses on in this passage, is the renewal of our minds. The renewal of our minds. A number of years ago, Mark Knoll, who taught at Wheaton and now teaches at Notre Dame, wrote a book, a very, very powerful book, called The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind. And you know what he said in his opening sentence? It's one of those sentences that just become embedded in popular consciousness, and especially in those who read that work and read in those circles. He said, "The scandal of the evangelical mind is that there is not an evangelical mind." And he said, "The problem today is that we don't think as we should think." And his book has sort of been a catalyst in renewing our emphasis on the mind. And there's several things about that that we need to be aware of here. One of the great dangers in the church is to pit the mind against the heart. I grew up with that kind of dualism in my background, that mind and heart were pitted against each other. That you couldn't have a warm heart if you focused on developing a sharp mind. And so the goal was a warm heart. And oftentimes it was done to the neglect of the mind. And then you've got the other danger. And this is a danger that we face, particularly in Reformed circles. This has always been a danger. And Noel points this out. The danger is that we focus on developing a keen mind or a sharp mind and keep a cold heart. That's no good either. It's not either the mind or the heart. And we've seen that this tilt one way or the other in the church. It's always a balancing act in our lives, trying to keep the balance between a keen mind and a warm, passionate heart. And there's no antithesis, there's no division between these two. Because knowing Christ is the key to loving Christ. And in knowing of His love for us, we come to love Him and respond to Him in love. So there's always this linkage between the mind and the heart, between knowing and between experiencing the grace of Christ. We want to know Him, and we want to experience Him. At the heart of this renewal of the mind is the concept of learning Christ. We saw this last week in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says to the church, "But you did not learn Christ." And that's the key word. You did not learn Christ in this manner. Learning Christ is at the heart of the renewal of the mind. It's not just feeling Christ or experiencing Christ. It's learning Christ. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are weighed down, and take my yoke upon you." And then he says, literally, "and learn of me." Learn of me. Christ wants you. Christ wants me to learn Him. That's why Paul said that the passion of his life, the supreme motivation of his life in Philippians 3:10 was that I might know Him. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship, the koinonia of His sufferings, being made like Him in His death. This is the passion, to know Christ, to learn Christ. And when we learn Christ, our minds are renewed. Jesus quoted on several occasions Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy 6, we read of the Shema, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one," or one God. And then he says this, "and you shall love the Lord your God." Deuteronomy 6 says, "with all your heart, and with all your strength, and with all your mind." It's interesting in Mark 12 that when Jesus quotes that, he adds the phrase, "with all your mind." He does so deliberately. Now again, it's referring to the totality of our being, but we're to love God with our heart. We're to love Him with our soul. We're to love Him with our strength, and that refers to our possessions. And we're to love Him with all of our minds. How do we love God with our mind? We love Him by knowing His Word, by delighting in the Word of God, by ingesting and eating the Word of God. Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Your Word was found, and I ate it, and it became a delight to my soul." Psalm 1:2 says, concerning the righteous person, "His delight is in the law of God, and in His law does he meditate day and night." As we focus on the law of God or the Word of God, our minds are renewed. It's interesting that the passage in Deuteronomy 6 goes on to say, "You shall teach them to your children. You shall talk of them throughout the day. You shall bind them on your forehead," that is, you bind this word to your thinking, "and you write them on the entrances of your home." The Word of God is the key to the renewal of the mind. Now let me be a little more straightforward here, because this is the great danger we face in our churches. It's giving lip service to knowing and reading the Word of God, but not making it the appetite and delight of our lives. For too many people, reading the Word of God has become something that they sort of passed on by. There's no meditation on the Word of God. They don't take a phrase and just turn it over and over in their minds daily. And yet that's the key to meditation. It's the idea of ingesting the word and just ruminating on it, letting it continually come to mind and thinking about it and looking at it from different perspectives and looking at it in various contexts of life. That's what it means to meditate on the Word of God. In His law does he meditate. Not only did the righteous rejoice in the law, we have now the entire canon of Scripture, all of the New Testament, to meditate upon. And in so doing, we learn Christ Jesus. We actually come to know Him. When the renewal of the mind takes place, there's a transformation of our thinking. The great problem that we face is being conformed to the culture around us. It's something I have to ward off constantly. Let me say this to you. I thought about this in relation to all of our lives. One of the great enemies of the renewal of the mind is watching too much television. It makes idiots out of all of us. And yet, I read again this week, the average American child spends about 20 to 24 hours a week watching television. And that temptation comes to all of us. The easiest thing to do, the easiest thing you had to do this morning was flip on the television. It became a discipline, and I hate to say this, but I say this not to point at myself, but it became a part of our family discipline that we're not going to watch television on Sunday morning. It was the least we could do. I remember, and some of you remember, when people would not read the paper on Sunday, because that day was given to the reading of the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to watch television on a Sunday. I don't believe it is. I don't believe it's wrong to read the paper on Sunday. But I know people who gave themselves to those disciplines because they felt that's what the Holy Spirit wanted them to do. And it was for the purpose of learning Christ. The man who influenced me the most in my young life was Dr. Laverne Miley. He was a medical missionary too. The Ivory Coast in West Africa. Dr. Miley finished first in his class in medical school. And one of his classmates said to him one time, Laverne, his name was Laverne Miley, he said, Laverne, he said, we never understood you. We just never understood you. You spent your whole life in Africa when you could have done anything you wanted to in this country and made as much money as you ever dreamed of. But you spent your life in Africa. He said, Dr. Miley, he said, you never would open a book on Sunday to study. And you finished first in our class. Well, Dr. Miley felt that was a part of his own discipline. Sabbath belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to my studies. When I heard that, I was so convicted because I remember many a Sunday night writing papers, studying for tests, trying to finish homework to get ready for Monday morning. And yet in one of the men's life who was one of the greatest Christians I ever knew, he recovered Sabbath. Rest in order to learn Christ. That's what the renewal of the mind does. And the renewal of the mind changes our priorities. It changes our focal point. It changes our understanding and our worldview. And then the final thing Paul speaks of here is worship. He says, this is your spiritual act of worship. Now, the word that he uses there is an unusual word. It's the word logikos, from which we get the word logic. And we could translate it in one literal sense. This is your logical act of worship. Some translations put it as spiritual. You remember the King James said, which is your reasonable worship. Or some say, which is your rational worship. What he's saying is this. Worship involves your mind. In view of God's mercies, it's just the right thing. It's the true thing. It's the good thing to worship. In view of God's mercies, all that I have outlined for you, it is for you in your logical approach to life, your reasonable approach to life, to worship God. And in worshiping Him, you will find your life transformed as the image of Christ is formed in you. That's why worship is so significant. Worship in this passage is not something we just do on Sunday morning. It's for all of life. But we focus here at the beginning of the week, at the beginning of the new creation. We focus here so that we can be carried throughout the week in worship. Not only just this morning, but this day, tomorrow, Tuesday, in various contexts of life, we offer ourselves in worship to God. And it is pleasing to Him. It is His will for us. Worship, therefore, is inherently rooted in thinking, in loving God with our heart and mind. The word amuse means to be without thought. We like to be amused because it doesn't make us think. To amuse takes the alpha privative and puts in the word in front of the word to muse or to think or to meditate. And so we want amusement. Worship is not for amusement. Worship is not entertainment. Worship is not a performance. Worship engages the mind. It engages the heart. It engages the total being in offering ourselves to God. And He is well pleased with that. And He forms in us the image of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we pray that our minds would be renewed and our lives transformed by Your grace. May we give ourselves afresh and anew to the Word of God. May we utilize various disciplines as You instruct us, as You direct us through the Holy Spirit, individually and as families, in order that we might learn Christ and our thinking be changed. I pray that You would continue this work in our lives so that we might grow in Christ, that we might be fruitful in Him, and that our lives might flourish for Your glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. I invite you to turn to the insert in your bulletin.